Open your Bible with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. It's good to be back, and it's good to be in the book of Proverbs again, learning about how to make decisions in accordance with the will of God. And in the day and age we live in, we need to. We don't see much of the fear of God anymore in our society, any respect for the Lord. I was just reading in my paper this past week where there was a man in our county that was arrested for making corn liquor, and he was brought before the judge in our town, and the judge thought he'd be biblical. It was really in the paper. This is a true thing. He said to the man, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Joshua." And so, to be very funny, he said, "Are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still?" And he looked back and said, "No, I'm the Joshua that makes the moon shine." And with that confession, he was sentenced. And Proverbs chapter 1. Boy, the slow group just got it. We'll wait 5 more minutes for the ones in the back row. It takes a while for it to get back there. We're talking about behavior, actually. We're talking about living godly. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. We saw last week that when we reach each one of these subjects, which we will be starting this morning, we will find that we are overwhelmed, that we can't take care of the problem. And so we spent one message on the fact that God takes care of our problems. God fights our battles. And we just have to choose and make the decision, but God actually does the enabling and gives the power. And we talked about Wednesday night on how to make those decisions and how important it is to make proper biblical decisions. And actually this morning, we're going to start on the first of the subjects. We're going to find in the book of Proverbs that the subjects fall into two groups, internal attitudes and external behaviors. We're going to find things that are pretty much internally. I like to think of them as the New Testament mentions there are sins of the spirit and there are sins of the flesh. You have the two brothers. You have the prodigal and you have the prodigal's brother. The prodigal is a picture of the Pharisees when the Lord was trying to teach them of those who are overcome with sins of the flesh. But yet the brother was there, and the brother had a problem because he had an unforgiving spirit. And so we find there a sin of the spirit. Warning. Just by way of observation that the prodigal returned, but you never read of the brother repenting and returning to appreciate the Father. Meaning, sins of the Spirit can be awfully devastating and harder to see the Lord minister to than the sins of the flesh. We want to just read a couple of verses this morning. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Chapter 9, verse 10. "And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, if you would please just turn to the book of John, chapter 6, for a moment. John chapter 6 and verse 16. "But when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea. They entered into a ship and went over towards the sea, towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went." Now, we want to take on this morning one of the first of the subjects, and the subject is the subject of fear. Fear. Let me just, before we do that, give you a little bit of direction for this ship, and realize this, that the ship can change directions at any time depending on the one who's at the helm, that is the Lord, and what's ahead of us. But what we want to do is this. We want to look at the subjects, and rather than just go through all of the ones like fear, anger, envy, and pride, and all temper, and the ones that are internal, what I would like to do is I'd like to do one and then go to the other one. So what we'll probably do is a fear of the Lord, and then we'll probably do something like immorality, and then we'll do maybe pride, and then we'll come back and we'll do maybe gluttony and drunkenness or whatever. And we'll look at real biblical reasons why these things are wrong. Now remember, the whole problem is this, that God has given us His Word. As believers, He's given us the greatest decision maker, that is His Holy Spirit. And He expects us, therefore, to make decisions in accordance with His will and His Word over our own appetites and natural emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is glorified when that happens. That is what we would call self-control. Although it's not really self-control, it's self under the control of the Holy Spirit as it's guided in accordance and agreement with the Word of God. That is when God is glorified. So what the devil does is he makes up a world system and he allows sin to come in so that you're bombarded from within by the own. James 1 says man is sins when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And an external world system the devil makes so that it can actually bring that lust and enticement to be. So you have an internal problem and an external problem. And brethren, what we need to realize is this. Everything that we're going to speak about has to do with glorifying God by allowing our decisions to be made by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit over our appetites and our emotions. Now, the process of becoming takes time, but our behavior is immediate. Let me explain that, because no one ever explained this to me as a Christian when I started out. The process of becoming totally like Christ takes time, but behavior doesn't. In other words, your internal attitudes, to where every one of your thoughts and attitudes and mindsets are changed to love, to do, and desire to be in parallel with the will of God as the Lord Jesus was, that takes time. But God immediately demands from His children behavioral correction. So that the Bible will say in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather laboring with your hands. It's a command. Colossians 3:9 talks about lying. 1 Peter 3:2-4 and verse 7 talks about control, to do the, make decisions according to the will of God. And so what we need to realize is there are no excuses in the Christian life to continue in disobedience or to continue in wrong decisions or to continue in a bad behavioral pattern. It is wrong. Now, that doesn't mean down the road you're not going to have a problem with anger or temper, but it is to realize what the Bible says, that they that are the Lord's have crucified the flesh, but then it goes on to say at another place that daily you're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, there is a realization that in Christ I died, but then daily I've got to make that decision over and over again. One has to do with my immediate behavior. The other one has to do with me becoming in every thought and every deed in every motive, just like the Lord Jesus. But if we're honest, we don't. We continue. And I'll tell you why we continue. We continue in bad behavior because we listen to the lies of the devil. Now, I've written down 4 lies that the devil will always come to us to get us to continue in sin. You want me to call it bad behavior? Does it make you feel better? Or do you want me to call it sin? Call it sin. Thank you. You know, we live in a world in a day and age when we call it improper psychoanalysis. We call it improper education. We call it improper money. We a lack of funds. You know, we can call it all we want to. The Bible calls it sin. To live in any way other than accordance with our behavior matching what the very life of Christ and the obedience of what the Word of God teaches us is to live in sin. Number one, the first lie of the devil, he'll come to you, he'll say this, no one's perfect anyway, so don't worry about it. That's terrible. No one is perfect, by the way, except one person, the Lord Jesus. No, by the way, you're in Him and He's in you. So that lie gets dispelled rather quickly. You can look right back to the devil and say, oh, that's not really true. accuracy is there is somebody perfect and he indwells me. There's another issue here too, and the issue isn't perfection. The issue is obedience. God doesn't say to you, when you're perfect, obey me. The issue isn't perfection to God, it's immediate obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So then say you're smart enough not to fall for that one, because maybe you're young and your parents have the Board of Education on the seat of learning, which sometimes we can still get away with today if we do it discreetly and leaving without leaving any telltale signs. So let's say that happens, you don't fall for it. The devil will come along and he'll say something like, you know, God is love. He'll understand anyway. And so we have Christians today who are continuing in disobedience, and of course God will understand because God is love, but God won't approve of it. That's the whole point. And God doesn't approve of it. You know, I've always told it to my children. I'm always going to be your father. I'm always going to love you, but I may not love the things that you do. I might hate them. And it might get me angry. And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. It isn't that He's love and He'll understand. The issue isn't understanding. That is presumption. That's taking advantage of who God is. It's approval. Paul says, wherefore we labor, whether absent or present, to be acceptable in His sight. It is to be approved of the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord. That's what Romans chapter 12 verses 1, 2, and 3 are all about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? What is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? You want to be pleasing to the Lord, not a disapproving, disobedient child who you just have to dominate with love until they come around. That's not what God desires. God desires obedience. So if you don't fall for that one, the devil comes along and the devil has a third one. He'll say something like this. Did he really say that? That's what he did to Eve. Did God really say that to you? Here's the premise. The premise is this. Can all those people out there be wrong? I mean, look at them. I'll tell you, this is the worst for young people. I don't care where I go, what camp I do, what college and career, I don't care what conference I'm at, I always get young people and say, yeah, but look at out there, there's so many people out there, and look at them, they have so much and they're so happy. Can they all be wrong? Number one, they're not happy. And number two, yes, the majority can be wrong. That's been human history, by the way. The majority is always wrong. Few, the remnant. That's always been the ones who have been on the mark. But there's safety in numbers. And boy, the biggest peer pressure that I see when I work in school at Danville, when I go into school every day, that peer pressure is, well, look at everyone else, and everyone else can't be wrong. And there's so many of them, and they're all doing it. So, I mean, if I don't do it, then I won't fit in, and I'll be an outcast. Yeah, be an outcast for the Lord. Don't go along with them. You'll be a lot happier. And if you don't fall for that one, then he comes along and he says something like this. Well, you'll be a hypocrite if you do it without really the inner reality. I mean, you don't really feel like doing it, so don't do it. If you don't mean it in your heart, don't do it. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not a matter of being a hypocrite. It's a matter about doing what the Lord wants. It's a matter about obeying the Lord. I'll never forget one time when I was in Miami. We were living in Miami at the time. We were in a fellowship and an assembly there. And one day I didn't go to the Lord's Supper, and I didn't go here, and I saw a fellow at work, and he said, man, we missed you. Why didn't you come? I said, I just didn't feel like worshiping the Lord. And without a blink, he said, well, we don't worship the Lord because we feel like it. We worship the Lord because He's worthy of it. I thought, uh-oh. That was a slap in the face. Why do we do things? We do things because we feel like it. Oh, hypocrite. You know, you really don't feel like doing it. So if you do it, you're... This whole series on Proverbs is about doing the will of God even when you don't feel like it. That is when the victories... We spent a whole message on this decision process. Let me give it to you one more time because you might not have been here. It is when I make decisions according to the Word of God over my own appetites and my own emotions... Because the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's when the victories are. So I don't feel like forgiving them. You do it anyway. You obey the Lord. Then the feelings will come, I guarantee it. Then the cleansing and the power will come. And then you'll have the joy of the Lord again. So many times I hear in Danville, I hear, oh, I wish it would be the way it was years ago. Well, it starts one at a time with your heart. And it starts with obeying the Lord and making decisions in accordance with the will of God. Well, let's look at fear anyway. If we don't get started on fear, we'll never get through here. We want to get done tonight. We're going to do this morning and this evening on fear. We're going to do it roundabout because really the remedy for all fear is the fear of the Lord. And that's the first thing mentioned really in the book of Proverbs. We read it in three verses. It's more than that. The fear of the Lord. We want to look at sometime this morning and this evening, maybe just this evening, what the fear of the Lord is, because it's been rightfully said this: if you fear the Lord, you'll fear nothing else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you'll fear everything and anything else. And Peter's the example of that. Peter stood by a fire. He warmed himself afar off. A little maiden came up to him and said, excuse me, aren't you the big brave disciple who used to walk around with the Lord? No, not me. No, I'm sure it was you. I remember you. No, not me. Get away, woman. And then finally he had to resort to curses and oaths. And I mean, what a amazingly how small a thing can get us to just disobey the Lord when fear comes in. You have a reverential, godly fear of the Lord and awe and respect and worship for who God is, and you'll never fear anything else. Fear is not one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Fear is not the will of God for you in your life. This morning, if you're full of fear, you need to realize something. You don't have to be. Now, one of the things we're going to see over and over again is this. You are not a victim to your emotions. Many times people say, well, it's just my nature. I'm a fearful person. No. You made a decision to continue in fear. It is a decision. The original response of emotion is yes. That's how God has made us. But the decision we make when that happens will determine what happens after that. For instance, Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Noah, it says, having been warned by God of things not yet seen, was moved with fear. In other words, God instructed him, God taught him about something. By faith, fear came out. And then it says this, he moved and he prepared an ark and he saved his family. In other words, he had to sit down and make a decision. He said, you know what, honey? I'm afraid. Mrs. Noah said, why? Because God just told me that there's a worldwide judgment coming, and if we don't build a big ark and we don't get in that ark, we're going to die. And she could have listened to the majority say, you're a fool. Here in a desert, a flood? What is a flood anyway? It hasn't rained since God made this earth. But he didn't. He listened to God and made a decision, and the fear fled. The fear fled. Now look at John chapter 6 for a moment, because some of you doubt that. Some of you are looking at your walk with the Lord and you know you're dominated by certain emotions and you just think, well, it's just my character. It's just my nature. It's the way I am and I'm stuck with it. No, it's not. You've made a decision to stick with it. You've made a decision not to deal with it. And let me show you how. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus leaves his disciples. His disciples get in a ship and they take off over the sea. That's a fearful experience. If any of you, we have friends of ours that next year want to go on a cruise. I know exactly what's going to happen. I spend a lot of time on a boat when I lived in Florida. You step on that cruise, they put that big smorgasbord in front of you, and I'll either eat myself to death or get seasick the whole time. Either way, you don't stand a chance. Now, if you work on a cruise ship and I've offended you, I'm sorry. But it's a fearful thing. I've spent a lot of time on the water. And I know this, when I had my boat in Florida, I'd go out in the morning and it'd be just as flat as this rug. And then about 3 hours later, there would be waves higher than the top of my boat, and it would be frightful. And what happens is the disciples set out, and you got to remember something, they're moving rather slow across this water. And when they get out about 25 or 30 furlongs, since I don't watch horse racing, I don't know how far that is. And they get, all of a sudden, a storm blows up, and the Lord's not with them. And when the Lord's not with them, and you don't sense the presence of the Lord, believe me, it doesn't take much to make you afraid. And they get fearful. So they've got a terrible circumstance, and that terrible circumstance brings about fear. It's just a normal result. If you were in a boat, and the water that was supposed to be on the outside is now coming on the inside, and the lightning is cracking, and, you know, you can't swim, or one of you can't swim, and you're crying out the whole time, I can't swim, and the panic starts to spread, fear comes about. And then to make the situation worse, as they're crying out, they look up, and here comes someone strolling across the water. And at first, they didn't know who it was. But I tell you this, if I was out in a storm and I watched somebody walking across the water towards me, I'd be a little fearful too. And they don't realize who it is. They don't understand it's the Lord Jesus. And they become greatly afraid. I mean, they were terribly afraid. It says in the King James verse 19, they were afraid. Well, that's so nonchalant, isn't it? Man, could you imagine the picture? Could you imagine their faces? Could you imagine what they were saying? Think back when the last time you were genuinely afraid, what you've said, what you've thought. I tell you, it's terrible what can come out of your mind, isn't it? And here comes the Lord Jesus, showing that he's in control of everything. Even the waves don't bother him. Storms don't bother the Lord. Do you know that God's never been surprised by anything? He knew where every wave was coming from. I could just see him say, oh, there's going to be one here, there's going to be one here. And he could just put his feet down and know where every one of those waves are going to pop up, so he could just walk right on them. God is not surprised by anything. And he's walking across the water, and he says something to them that you really need to circle, because it's the theme of our day for the subject of fear. He says, stop being afraid, it is I. Now, at that moment, they had a decision to make. Would they continue in fear, or would they believe the words, don't be afraid, it's me? I don't care what circumstance you're looking at. I don't care what trial is breathing down your neck. I don't care how many waves are crashing in your boat. Right now, the Lord Jesus would say to you as his child, be not afraid, it is I. Will you believe that the Lord Jesus is in the storm? Will you believe that he's in control over the storm? That's what they had to, and it says this, and I love it. They willingly accepted him in the boat. Willingly. Get in here! I could just imagine that. Get in here, get the water out of here! And it says immediately it was calm, and there they were where they were supposed to be. Isn't it amazing when the presence of the Lord is there? You see, that's the whole point. You can't sit there and keep saying, I'm afraid, I'm fearful. Well, that's my nature. Well, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, not my nature. And when we get to anger, and when we get to envy, and when we get to pride, and we get to all the other internal emotions that seem to go out, and the appetites that seem to drive us, we can't keep saying, well, you know, I'm just a victim. Now, I'm saying that because for 27 years as a Christian, that's what I said until I started studying Proverbs here recently and getting into it and starting to realize that no, I decide whether I'm going to be a victim or not. I've got to decide to let the Lord Jesus into that predicament, because he's standing there saying, it's I, it's me, do you want me? You want me? And the presence of the Lord in that circumstance will always expel fear, because perfect love, 1 John says, casts away all fear. And when the presence of the Lord and the love of God is present, then it doesn't matter what you're going through, the love of God is there. And I tell you what, it dispels fear. Now just remember this, Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear has no place to dwell in the life of a believer. I didn't say be, it has no place to dwell there. In other words, don't let it immobilize you. Don't let it quench the spirit. Don't let it stop you from doing and being obedient to the word of God. Just simply say, you know, Lord, are you with me here? And you'll hear, it is I, be not afraid. You've got to make a decision this morning. You make that decision and you can see victory over any emotion and any appetite in your life. I don't care what it is. When you allow the Lord Jesus into that problem, and then you hear that it is I, don't be afraid, you'll never have a problem. Fear is a choice. I'm either going to listen to the Lord or look at the problem. So let's give a few truths, a few facts about fear. Number one, God's way is very simple, just by way of review. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Remember what we said last week in our introductory? No, there weren't some people here that weren't here for that. Three words, we see them in chapter 1, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We see them here in the first 6 verses. It's this, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. It's fact. Getting facts. And we saw in chapter 2 last Sunday evening, we have to be teachable Christians because it starts with the Word of God. But that's the starting point. In other words, just having the Word of God is the starting point. So then we ask for understanding. That's when the Holy Spirit takes that verse and relates it to John Brower. That is me, not you, to me. This morning, as we're talking about fear, God wants to relate this subject to you, some way or another. Either in instruction, whether in rebuke or reproof, whatever it is, correction, God wants to relate it to you. When He does, then you have the spirit of understanding. Your eyes get open, you think, oh, Lord spoke to me this morning. But then you have to, at that moment, make a choice. The choice is this: will I let God work or not? Will I allow God to function in that area? Because the choosing is mine, but the power is God. When I say, okay, Lord, you know what? I am afraid, but I will listen to your voice. I choose to let you in my boat. Then we find this: there's wisdom. Knowledge is the fact, understanding is the fact, becoming real in my life by the Holy Spirit, and wisdom is when my life is changed by saying yes and letting God minister. And that's a changed life is what it's all about. Why are decisions so important? The changed life. God wants to change our lives. How much greater for... Could you imagine the boat next to the disciples' boat that night? Listen to those guys over there. It's quiet all of a sudden. What happened? Why? There's something different about that boat. Yeah, the Lord's in it now. And that's what the life is all about. When we go out in the world and they're fearful and they have a problem with their temper and they have a problem with their anger and they have a problem with envy and they have a problem with pride and they have a problem with immorality and adultery and fornication and they have problems with drunkenness and gluttony and all the other things that are hindrances to the very Spirit of God. And what we find is this, that testimony is when we take the simple process of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and choose to allow it to be so in our lives. But that takes me to the second point. We've already said it just by way of introduction. It's a decision. It's a choice. Fear is a choice. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to your circumstance or the Lord? The next principle that's simple is this, that fear is the opposite of love. Now, with every one of these subjects, we're either going to give a definition or we're going to give an illustration to help clarify and tell you exactly what it is. Fear is the opposite of love. Because 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. The two can't stay there. Just like night can't stand around and be here when day comes. Darkness flees when light shows up. So fear goes when love comes around. When love is around and perfect love is around, fear can't stand it. A definition, I would say, of fear is simply this. It is the absence and of the confidence in the power of God. That's why it's so wrong. It is the absence of confidence in the power of God. You look at your circumstance and you think, wow, that circumstance is so great. God can't. Prime illustration, Book of Judges. Man, Israel is doing well. Israel is defeating the enemy. And all of a sudden, one day, the enemy shows up. And as the enemy pulls up, the Israelites look out and they say, you know what? Those chariots don't look like the old ones. Well, they hit a few of them with those fiery arrows, and they shoot fiery arrows, and they hear cling, 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 and the arrows just hit it and fall off, and one of them says, they're made out of iron. Oh, let's flee, let's give up. What did the Israelites say? God can take care of the wooden chariots, but he sure can't take care of these, iron ones. Let's get out of here. You know, you're laughing, but you've said that in your life to something else, haven't you? Well, God surely can do that, but he can't do this. This one's too great. You say, you've never said that? Yes, you have, because that's why you've been afraid at times in your life. Fear is the absence of confidence in the power of God. So what does God want to do? Now watch this now. What we're finding out is here's another principle. If perfect love casts out fear and God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, where does fear come from? Take a wild stab at it. Okay, you need more help. It starts with S and rhymes with tan. You need more help? There's an A in front of the tan. Satan, very good. Thank you, Steve. He's gotten wiser in his day olderness. Now listen to me. This isn't very important. Truth comes from God, dispels fear and brings love. Lies come from the devil to bring fear through the world and through your circumstances. Always that's the pattern. That's exactly the pattern that happens. Let's just make a list of some of the things we're afraid of. You want to? Are you still with me? Okay, some of you don't look like you're with me. Some of you are so bold, you're just sitting there saying, what is he talking about fear for? Let's get on something good, something I have a problem with. We'll get to there. Believe me. We'll get there. Somewhere along the line, we're going to get to something you have a problem with. And I'll guarantee I know which one it is. How about temper? No, you know, I'm the only one with that problem. Anyway, what are some of the things we're afraid of, even as Christians? Number one, the unknown. Well, there are people afraid to travel. There are people afraid to make job changes. There are people who are afraid to do things they've never done before. So what happens is this. We get in ruts. We do everything the same way. My wife and I do this sometimes. We come to Charlotte. Every time we come to Charlotte, I wouldn't embarrass my wife. What exit do we stop at in the morning? Yeah. We know what exit we're going to stop at. We know we're going to get gas there. We know what we're going to get there. We know what we're going to do there. When we go home, where are we going to stop? We know we're going to stop. We know we're going to get there. We know we're going to do there. We get into life in a rut. We just sometimes don't like those unknowns. We get comfortable. We want to be around familiar. And so sometimes when the unknown comes around, or maybe the opportunity to do something new, but you've never done it before, then that fear comes around. Some of us as Christians are afraid of our future. Now, this is a big thing for younger ones. Oh, you know, but if I love the Lord and I dedicate my heart to the Lord and I'm totally obedient to Him, then maybe He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Boy, that's terrible to think somebody loves you like God does and is going to then turn around when you love Him back. He's going to make you do something bad. I'll show you to love me. You love me? I'll tell you what, I got to deal with that person over there. Give them a second dose of liver this morning. Why do we think that about God? Did you ever fall in love with somebody and they fall in love with you and then the next thing they do, they make you do something you don't like? Or they do something? Yeah, I know, boys are like that. Some of us are afraid of disease and pain. I mean, look at Job, though. Some of people are so afraid of disease and pain. I have a friend, all I got to do is talk about blood and he'll pass out. I mean, it's just incredible. We're afraid of disease and pain. Look at Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, I'm not saying go home and pray for boils. Don't do that. But I'll tell you this, you have nothing to fear in pain and disease. You know why? Because they just bring about the will of God and the work of the Spirit in your life to change you into the very image of Christ. Let me tell you this, there are believers that are afraid of death. That's not biblical. When you look at Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find that the Lord Jesus himself took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the very seed of Abraham, so that he with that body could destroy him that had the power of death, that is Satan, and who kept all their lifetimes people under that bondage and fear of death. And when you become a Christian, listen, if you're afraid of death this morning, it might be you're not a Christian. And that's not God's will either. God never wants you to be afraid of death. God sent his son to go into death, to destroy death and defeat death. Somebody asked one time rightfully, has anyone ever cheated death? The answer came back, no, but somebody defeated death. That's even better. The Lord Jesus, don't ever say he cheated death. I've heard Christians even say that, oh, you should be a Christian because our God, he cheated death. He didn't cheat death. He took death head on he took it head on. And he destroyed it. He made a show of it. He defeated it. Why are we afraid of it? I hate to break this to you, brethren. We're headed there. It's a universal statistic, unless the rapture comes. That's why all of us want the rapture. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. It's a precious time. Think about Stephen, what he would have missed if he wasn't stoned. He looked up and beheld the heavens open and the Lord Jesus standing there. I can't tell you how many people I've known and have died and been involved in their death over the last 27 years. And you always hear about the glorious angels and you know about them here. You remember when Brother Varney went to be with the Lord? Remember his words? Remember what he said? Didn't he say something about hallelujah? Look at them. Aren't they wonderful? I mean, you just think about that. Listen, I don't want to see angels though. I want to see the Lord. I want to be like Stephen. I want the heavens though, but I want to see the Lord. That's where we're headed. Why are we afraid of death? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is your sting? It's gone. God doesn't want us to be afraid of dying. So you know why we're afraid? Satan says death is the end. God says death's the beginning. And that's one of the things we're going to adjust is this, our definition of life and our definition of death in the book of Proverbs. What is real life and what is real death? How about this? Some of us are afraid that God won't meet our needs. This is a big one. I mean, he provided yesterday, he'll provide today, but, you know, he just might not meet our needs. So, you know what we need to do? We need to put a cupboard in. We need to put a freezer in. We need to put, now those things aren't wrong, but I'll tell you this, when they become your God, you're in trouble. And there's nothing wrong with a bank account, but when it becomes your God because of the future, then there's a problem. Anything that brings you into bondage and forces your faith out because of fear is wrong. It's wrong. There are some people who are afraid of bodily harm. There are some people who are afraid of rejection. Could you imagine being afraid of rejection? One of the titles of the Lord Jesus is that he was a man who was rejected. Remember that? He was a man who was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. We have people who are afraid of failure. We have Christians that actually won't get up off the pew and serve the Lord because if for some reason it isn't God's will and they don't see results, other Christians will say, what a failure. Because we live in America and it's a result success orientated. I'll tell you this, don't you ever be afraid to fail for the Lord. You go for a door, if the Lord shuts it, go for another one. If he opens it, I remember feeling the Lord calling me to go out in the Lord's will, and man, I went for a door and the Lord shut it, and a man in my home assembly said, thought you were spiritual and could make a decision. A closed door is just as much a sign of the will of God as an open door. You just keep going. Don't be afraid to fail for the Lord. Try everything. That's how I ended up here. I ended up here speaking because I tried everything first. I didn't want to be here. This was my last choice. When I was in college, I got an incomplete in public speaking 2 semesters in a row. I'm serious. You can laugh all you want about it. I'll show you my, I still haven't passed it in college. But you know what? I took a Sunday school. Didn't feel the Lord was in that. I even took, don't ask me why, but I went from there to Sunday school superintendent. I knew that wasn't it. I mean, I tried everything. Song leading. My arm wouldn't move to music. I didn't feel comfortable. I tried everything. Listen, I failed a lot of times, and I know there are people in my home assembly that said, look at that guy. He's doing everything. He's a failure attitude. But I'll tell you what, don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid of prosecution. A persecution, I should say. You better be afraid of prosecution. See, we associate success with a lack of trouble, don't we? So if there's persecution, we don't like it. So what we'll do is we'll kind of mold in and blend into the scenery, and that way we won't have a little bit of persecution because success is the lack of it. Listen, that's not biblical. The Lord Jesus said, in me you will have peace. But in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're fear. Here's the biggest one, really, I think, as a Christian. We're afraid of God's process. This light affliction, which worketh in you but for a moment. We don't like that, because when you go through this light affliction but for a moment, it seems like a lifetime, and it seems more than this light affliction. But listen to what he says. Works an exceeding eternal weight of glory. We don't like the process. We don't like the hammer and the nails. We don't like the fire and the water. And we just want, you know, and the flip side of that is there are people who are afraid of success. We have people who want to do anything because they're afraid if they succeed and this will happen. And what if they achieve? And I think that's what was part of Jonah's failure. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He was afraid he'd succeed for the Lord. Those people don't deserve it. Now, what is the answer? Let's close this morning by starting on something positive. The answer, the remedy to the fear that is ungodly is the fear of the Lord. There is a fear that is scriptural. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, respect. It is a quality of life that brings success in life, and it's a major theme of Proverbs. It's in other words, it's the heart of worship. It's the heart that says, look who God is. Ha. We don't have that today, and we're struggling in areas of our life today because in our ministry, we're not pointing people to the Lord and revealing Him for who He is. We need to get back and start teaching the character and virtues of our God. We need to point people to who God is, how uniquely, infinitely greater He is than any of His creation, so that we fall down in front of Him. See, this was Isaiah's problem. God rebuked the Israelites in Isaiah's time and said, but you thought I was a man just like you were. Some of us, our God is no greater than we are. When our hearts overflow with worship and we bow down before a wonderfully, infinitely, immense, supreme, sovereign God, then I'll tell you this, when that fear and that reverence is there, you'll never fear anyone. When you realize how powerful God is, you'll look at an enemy and you'll smile. I mean, you look at Goliath. The biggest problem of the day, God brings a little shepherd boy with a few smooth stones and a sling. You look at Deborah and Barak. They go down into that valley and they look up and somebody's told the enemy already and they're already up on the hills. What are we going to do now? And God sends a big rain and floods them right down into the valley and drowns them. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing too hard for God. Why are we afraid then? I'll tell you why we're afraid. We're afraid because we've made a decision that we're going to fear our circumstances and allow that fear to reign in our lives rather than fear the Lord. And this morning, what we need to hear afresh is simply this. Be not afraid. It is I. Remember what it says after that, because it's the key. They willingly allowed the Lord and invited the Lord into the ship. You want to get rid of fear? Just willingly invite the Lord into the ship. And perfect love will cast out all fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power. You've given us a spirit of love. And you've given us a spirit of sound mind. We have the ability to do your will. We have the motive to do your will. We have the means to do your will now because of that. Help us to make decisions in accordance with your will. Our Father, if there's somebody here this morning who is still under the fear and bondage of death, may they see the Lord Jesus entering into death and defeating death and now saying, I am he that was alive and became dead and now I'm alive forevermore. And I hold in my hands the keys of hell and death. May we bow at his feet and worship him and accept him as our Lord and our Savior and have that fear dispelled. Oh, our Father, if we're here this morning as your children and we have a spirit of fear because we've allowed that fear to breed in our lives, may we this morning hear the Master's voice saying, it is I, fear not. And may we willingly make the decision this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed to allow him into that situation. To receive him into that situation and to realize that perfect love will cast out all fear. Oh, our Father, we do thank you. We praise you that in this world of persecution and death and all that is in this world, that we have one who is greater. He has overcome the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' most holy and worthy name. Amen. Thank you. Well, good evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 22 as we start our study tonight, a continuing study on fear and its remedy, which is the fear of the Lord. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about trying to find a way to make money quickly in this world, and he was saying to me something about how one man came up with the idea of changing the color of M&Ms at Christmas time, and the man made a couple million dollars just by that being accepted. When I was at school this past week, the woman that teaches cosmetology came in, and I said to her, you know, if you could figure a way out to make a permanent solution that doesn't smell bad but smells good like blueberry or something, you could probably make a lot of money. And she looked kind of dumbfounded at me, like, you sit around and think of those things, or do they just come naturally? Well, today I've thought of another one. It's if you could come up with a dark material that doesn't attract lint. I don't have a dark suit that I think that doesn't somehow or another. I think one day we should have navy blue outfit day. And that way we can just clean the pews off. Everybody can go home and take their share of the lint and dust that's around in the chapel. It rather is aggravating. Now, by now, you should be there at Psalm 22. We said this morning that the fear of the Lord is the answer for the fear that Satan gives you. God wants faith through his word and trust and confidence, but the devil wants fear through the world, and through the circumstances and through doubt and through all the things that would come on to you as a believer. In Psalm 22, in verse 23, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel." In Psalm 25, in verse 14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and will show them his covenant." Psalm 34, in verse 9, "O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Psalm 119:63, Revelation 11:11, Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. It all talks about saints fearing the Lord. We said this morning, and we've been saying through the book of Proverbs, that God desires behavior in accordance with his word. We talked about making proper choices. We talked about the word and the Holy Spirit and over our emotions and our will, so that we would make those decisions that are so important to glorify God. And the devil knows this. So what the devil does is he attacks the very image of God that's best seen through the obedience of a believer as he or she is in tune with the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so there are many different ways that he works. He works internally through temper, anger, fear, pride, jealousy, envy. And he also can manifest the outward things too that would hinder that process, such as gluttony, drunkenness, immorality, fornication, adultery, and all the other things that we see permeating the world in which we're living in. And this is what we're addressing in this study on the book of Proverbs. And today we're looking at fear. Fear. What does the remedy for fear have for us? And we said it was this, the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 1 again of the book of Proverbs. And let's start off tonight by not reviewing. We don't want to do that. But what we want to do is look at some principles about the fear of the Lord from the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, verse 7, we find this truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Back in chapter 1, verse 29, again it says, "For they that hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Now, the first principle we get out of those verses is simply this, that the fear of the Lord is the primary ingredient for spiritual growth, and its primary characteristic is a teachable spirit. In other words, the primary characteristic of a reverential awe and worshiping heart of the Lord is one that says, "I want to know more about him." That one that says, "I want to do what he tells me to do." And so we find this, that if I am going to be growing spiritually, or if I'm going to be teachable spiritually, then the Spirit of God must develop in my heart a focus on who God is, to evoke from my heart this reverential fear for who God is. That is the fear of the Lord. You cannot grow without it. Did you ever wonder why some Christians seem to grow and others don't? And yet we all seem to jump on our Bibles and open it. I think some of the reason could be our attitude as we opened our Bible to study it. And it could be reflected in actually why are we studying it. The Christian says, "Well, I've got to do my devotions now," and pulls it open, really is missing the mark. The Christian that says, "Well, I've got to study something and fulfill my obligation," is really missing the mark. The Christian that says, "Well, I really need to study doctrine so I have my doctrine straight and know more than the people over there," is really missing the mark. We really need to read our scriptures because we want to know of the Lord. We want to be like Paul, who said that I may know him. We want to get up in the morning. We want to go to bed in the morning with this one heart desire that the Lord would reveal himself more and more every day to us. That way our life is more exciting. Bible study is more exciting. We saw this in our study of Isaiah, in that one great chapter where God promised Isaiah. He said, look at the nations and look at their idols and look at how they're a burden to be carried around. And the answer in the teaching is when you have to carry your God around, it's a real burden. But then God turns around to his people and says, but listen, from the day of your birth till the gray hair on your head, I will bear you up under my arms. And it's a wonderful thing in relationship to realize that I don't have to study to know God. That I don't have to study, I should say, to find truth. And I don't have to study to get a doctrine. God wants to reveal himself to me through the word. That's a joy. You don't come to it and say, oh, I hope I can get something out and I hope I... No, you come and you say, Lord, teach me something about yourself. It's his responsibility. It's his promise. Reveal yourself to me. And so what we find is this reverential awe and concentration on who the Lord is that is mixed with a teachable spirit will find immediate and wonderful growth in the spiritual realm. But not to would mean to be a stunt, to have a stunted spiritual growth. We saw last week, and here's the second principle in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, that it is a product of the Word of God. It begins and ends with the Word of God. Now, we don't have time to go over this, but we do have a copy of that tape available to you, I believe, if you would like it. But really, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 teach us this, that we will never, ever know the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, if we don't, first of all, have a proper attitude towards the Word of God. And we spent a whole message on how to be teachable, how to be a teachable Christian. How to be able to desire the Word of God, to be in a condition to desire the Word, to yearn for it so much we're sitting on the edge of our seat and we're filling our mind with it and we're searching after it and we're pleading for it and we're crying for it. We realize she's more valuable or the Word of God is more valuable than silver or gold that the world says is valuable and to have that hunger and thirst because chapter 2 verse 5 says, then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Now stop and think about it. That isn't the goal, to be that hungry for the Word of God and enjoy it. That's the starting point. And brethren, we've got to get back to that personally in our life where we can't live without the Word of God. Where we feel like something's missing when we don't study it, when the Lord doesn't speak to us. And no longer does Bible study become, well, I have to go to Bible study or I've got to go through some kind of a ritual and some kind of a discipline that is... I mean, I remember saying, and I remember hearing people say, well, you know, Bible study isn't a natural discipline, so it's very hard to do. No, Bible study is the natural discipline of a heart that is fixed on the Lord and is seeking the Lord and realizes that that's the most valuable thing in the world, and it starts with the Word of God, and so we want to be teachable. We don't want to get to the place where we say, well, I know what I believe, so leave me alone. We want to come to the Word of God with open hearts and allow the Spirit of God to continually teach us. Don't ever think you're going to come to a place where you know the mind of God in its fullness. Paul said, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has known it? Who has been his instructor? All of our life, and I believe through eternity, we're going to be learning of how great the Lord is and who the Lord is. And so why not start now? It starts with the Word of God. And we don't want to belabor that because we spent a whole night on how important the Word of God is. The third principle, chapter 8, if you'd look at chapter 8 for a moment. In verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, a man departs from evil. Now, those two verses teach me this principle, that the fear of the Lord is characterized by a hatred for sin. By a hatred for sin. Now, watch how this is a progression, and a very wonderful progression. If I don't have a teachable spirit, and if I'm not seeking to know the Lord through my studying, and I don't come to the Word of God with that hunger in my heart, then guess what's going to be the first thing that's going to be there? Number one is I'm not going to grow spiritually. I'm not going to be teachable. And the flip side of that coin is I'm going to tolerate sin when I shouldn't tolerate sin. So it just might be today that if Christians are tolerating sin and Christians are not developing a godly hatred for that sin, not the sinner, but for the sin, then what we find is this, that we've got to get back to step one and focus on the Lord and be a worshiper of the Lord and let the fear of the Lord be that motivator in our lives. It is the vehicle that the Lord uses to detach his people from their sin. Isn't that true? And the prime example is the love relationship. And in the love relationship, the marriage relationship, well, we do today because it's unhealthy, but it isn't natural that when someone loves a woman or a woman loves a man, that they would encourage and invite in anything that would grieve that spouse or that would hurt that spouse. And so it should be with us too, as we are inspired and in awe of who the Lord is, and that fear of the Lord, that reverence is there, and then we should realize this: it's that very vehicle that the Lord uses to separate from us that sin and that normal of fellowship that we normally would have with sin. Believe me, it is a lot easier for us to fellowship and tolerate sin than it is holiness, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world, think about it. They use the Lord's name. They blaspheme. They curse. They swear. And we stand around it and it doesn't really affect us very much. It really doesn't. And the real answer is this: if we want to be the people of God called saints, that is the holy ones, the set apart ones, it's going to start with the fear of the Lord, because that is the vehicle by which the Lord uses. When we fall in awe of who the Lord is, then there will be a separating of sin from His people. It's natural. It's nothing that you do, or it's not some legalistic thing that you have to develop. It is a natural result of just falling in awe of who God is. And then you start to realize, you know, there's nothing greater than focusing on the Lord. And anything that would come in between, and it might not even be sinful, it might be very lawful, but like Paul, we say, all things are lawful, but not all things are the expedient thing. And we start to realize that some things have to go. And as maturing Christians, we just realize this: as we mature, we love the Lord more, we want to know the Lord more, we want to fall in awe of the Lord more, and so those things that really don't help that process will start to fall away, won't they? And it's not a legalistic, well, we can't do this anymore. When my dad accepted the Lord this past February or so, he was asking all kinds of questions right at that critical moment. He said to me, you know, I noticed something. The people at your church, they don't smoke, do they? I said, not many of them. Some do. You don't drink, do you? No, not many do. Well, why? Well, because our church doctrine tells us that we don't. You know that it does, don't you? If you get the address book from back here, you'll notice on the back a statement of faith, and I think the third article says, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. So what that says is, ladies, you can smoke and chew and you can go with girls that do, and you'd fit right in, but the men can't do it. Now, I may be being facetious there. Don't go back to the back and look and ask what page that's on. But I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, because they hinder our relationship with the Lord. And boy, was he shocked. And, you know, I said, Lord, Dad, when you love the Lord more and you grow in the Lord more, you're going to find out that you don't want to do those things. Interesting thing happened. He lives in an idealistic Christian world now because he can't get out with that 5 bypass, and now he needs a lung operation, and he also found out he has prostate cancer, and he's going through a lot of things. He's really limited. So he stays home and he reads his Bible a lot. And you know, it's wonderful if we as Christians could just stay home and read our Bible. We become very idealistic. We read here, we believe it, it's all new to us, and you live in that idealistic world. And so he called me one day when I was down there, and he said, hey, John, you know what? I went to the doctor's office, and the dentist I take him to is a friend of mine. He's a Christian, and he's making a new set of false teeth for my dad. I shouldn't say that on tape, no, and my dad will be embarrassed. But anyway, my dad says, you know what? I was sitting in the waiting room, and I found all these New Testaments, and they have really good large print, larger than the one you gave me a while ago. And I thought to myself, you know what? I should take one for your younger sister, Susan, and mail it to her, because she might start reading it maybe. And then I remembered, no, it's a sin to steal, so I just left it. You laugh, but I'll tell you, that's a wonderful change. I mean, he is looking down and he's saying, if this is what pleases the Lord, then I'm not going to do it. And I said, Dad, they put them there so you can take them. Really? I said, yeah, just see one next time, take it and mail it to Janie in Atlanta and just tell her this is from you to her. They don't care. But listen, that's what the love of God and the fear, that reverential awe of the Lord will do. It is a vehicle that God uses to cut away all that sin. Now, if you haven't had enough, follow me with the next principle, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, these three verses teach us this principle, that the fear of the Lord gives purpose and meaning to life, as well as days. In other words, you really want to live purposely? You really want to know what life's all about? It's a shame sometimes to bump into professing Christians and find them in such a turmoil. I wonder what God wants for me in life. I wonder what my purpose is. And to find Christians even going for the wrong things because they're looking for satisfaction outside of their relationship with the Lord. And these verses, those three verses, are warning verses that really the fear of the Lord is that which gives us purpose and meaning to life. The more I fear the Lord and reverence the Lord and worship the Lord, the more purpose and meaning I have to life, and longer my days, it says, because the wicked man will find himself cut off. And that's true. That's not just God standing up there with a rod saying, if you don't fear me, I'm going to just bend down and beat you. It is built in that the way of the transgressor is hard. I see it all the time. I see it from all these kids that come through school. I mean, I can't tell you, we have had in Danville over the last 2 weeks about 6 homicides. One involved 2 kids, actually 3 kids, but 2 from our school who graduated as far back as 93. And I could tell you then they were going to be in trouble. They jumped another man over some kind of a problem. They strangled him. They beat him with a blunt instrument. And then they stabbed him. They killed him. And now they're facing death row. And guess what? Their evil did what? Cut the days of their... True? We had another young man. Him and his girlfriend went in. They're from our school. They went in. We have an all-night food, like Kroger's, open all night or something. And they go in there at 1 in the morning to rob it. They figure it's the best time to do it. They take all the employees, including the manager, put them back in the freezer. They come out. They get all the money. They get back in the car. And this young one man, he says to his girlfriend, stay here. I've got something to do. He walks back in. He goes into the freezer, puts the gun to the manager's head and kills him. Already had the money. Already was in the car. Already could have just went home. And now he's got a death sentence. My point is this. This isn't just God standing up there saying, oh, the fear of the Lord means I'm going to let you live longer. It is simply means the way of the Lord is right. The way of the transgressor is hard. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. You want real purpose and meaning in life, and you'll find this. It only comes through the fear of the Lord. And you'll find that that fear of the Lord, as it separates the sin from you, prolongs your days too. You won't die as my friend did at the age of 23 with a drug overdose. You won't find yourself shot to death in a bad drug deal. You won't find yourself shot, as we have seen over and over again, even here, by spouse, because of spousal abuse and all the other things, because it separates that sin from you. And the way of the transgressor is hard. It gives purpose and meaning to life. Look at, if you would please, chapter 23, verse 17. And this is important because coming up either next Sunday or the third Wednesday, we're going to deal with the subject of envy. But in chapter 23 and verse 17, it says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. That's 22. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Now listen, it talks in the Bible, we'll see in the book of Proverbs, that anger is one thing, but envy is another. And who can abide against envy? It's worse than anger, believe it or not. Envy is a terrible emotion. And what we find here in this principle is this: it destroys envy because it changes the values to life. Envy goes. The fear of the Lord will change all the values of your life to where that envy will be destroyed. It is not good for a Christian to be envious. Now, let me just tell you, even though we're not going to talk on the subject tonight, a biblical definition of envy is this. It's the spirit of discontent when one person starts to look out and compare himself or herself with other people or things. It is the lack of godly contentment with the will of God. You know what that's like. Neighbor across the street, look at that. They got a new car. Man, ours is 2 years old. We'll show them. Get in the car, honey. And it happens with children. I was involved in an assembly here a few years ago. And their idea of spirituality was the more children you had, the more spiritual you were. Which could be true, and I might be wrong, but somehow I don't think that's how God judges spirituality, because there are many people that he closes the womb to by his own will, and there are those that he gives the gift of celibacy. So what would we do with those? We'd have a hard time. But anyway, in their group, it was like, did you hear? We were with this couple one night, and they said, did you hear this? Do you know that so-and-so just had their eighth child? We only have seven. And you can almost look at the look on the wife's face. Oh, no. You know, that's envy. That's all it is. We're very envious to be so dissatisfied. I'll tell you why. Because our values are wrong. And the Spirit of the Lord comes along and he focuses our eyes on who the Lord is. And listen, that envy is dealt with. You know why? Because God says this, you're unique. Every one of us are unique. We'll see that in the book of Proverbs. And we're not to compare with one to another, because you're God's individual masterpiece. And so am I. He allowed you to have different social gifts, different natural gifts, different spiritual gifts. You're born a different economic background, different educational background, different opportunities, because you're his masterpiece. He's got a plan for you and he's got a plan for me. And other than the fact that we're going to have a relationship with him and be changed into the image of Christ, the other details are just his sovereign will. And how best to do that, that's his sovereign will. And how the process works, that's up to him. And we just want to glorify him and have him change those values, the values of life. Chapter 22, verse 4, while we're there. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Chapter 15, moving back the other way. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. In this principle, we find this, that the fear of the Lord is linked with humility, always linked with humility. A person who really fears the Lord is a very humble person. Isn't that true? How can you have the Spirit of God open your eyes to the greatness of God without realizing what we really are? And making us fall on our feet before him and cry out, as David did in Psalm 8, who is man that I am, that thou art mindful of him? Or me that you visit me and have your thoughts against me? Who are we anyway? We're but of the dust, and we need to fall down on our face before the Lord and realize who we really are. Too much pride today, and I'll tell you why, because we don't have the fear of the Lord. We don't have an understanding of how great our God is. Listen, there is nobody that I can remember reading through the Bible who ever saw a revelation of God that didn't fall down on their face. Even angels, they fell down on their face in front of angels. How much more the very presence of the Lord. You spend time and you allow the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the greatness of God through the Word of God, and you'll find real humility, because the fear of the Lord and humility are always linked together. That's just the way it is. By the way, you don't need a computer to do, or a concordance to do all this stuff that I'm doing here. I tell you, there's a wonderful book out, and I promised to bring it today, but I forgot it. I'll do it Wednesday night. Stephen Holshizer has a book called Wisdom from Proverbs, and in that book, he already breaks down all the verses by subject. It's a paperback, and so you can look up all these things, and you can be a preacher one day too and stand up and look very intelligent by just looking at the subjects, and it really is a help. Last point, look at Isaiah, if you would, please, Isaiah chapter 8. Sanctify, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for you a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here we find this principle, and it's our last principle. It's simply this, that the fear of the Lord makes us fear nothing else, and it casts out all other types of fear. He becomes our sanctuary. He becomes the one in whom we find our dwelling place. And we find this, that if He's our dwelling place, and like Psalm 91 says, that we can dwell under the shadow, under the wing of the Almighty, I mean, who do you have to fear? Who's going to get past Him to get to you? I mean, no man can take you out of His hand. And He's in the Father's hand. What shall then separate us from the love of Christ that is in the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Romans 8 says, nothing can. But the fear of the Lord is that key. And that's why we said, and we might just close reiterating some statements about fear. Number one is this, a definition of fear. Fear is the absence of any trust or confidence in the power or sovereignty, supremacy of God. That's why it's so bad. It's the opposite of faith. God isn't in control. My problems are in control. My circumstances are in control. The world is out of control. Fear and faith cannot exist together, but when faith comes, it liberates fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Recently, on one of my trips, I was asked to stay back to talk to a young lady who I know. Her husband, 52, just a couple, 2 years ago, died of cancer. Had the privilege of leading him to the Lord in his dining room about 15 years ago. And when I stayed back to talk to her without going into detail, she said, I'm just so afraid God is going to discipline me. I am so afraid that God's rod is going to crack upon me. And I'm so afraid because I think Victor died because I wasn't the godly woman I should be. And I said, you know, why would God kill Victor to get even with you? You've been watching too much TV. But honestly, I looked at her and I said, you know, you have a terrible understanding who your God is. And you need to go home and let God's love overpower you. Because when love comes, love will cast out all fear. I looked at her and I said, you know what? I don't even fear the discipline of God. If I need it, I know He'll do it. He'll do it in love, and He'll bring me to a place of obedience, and He'll bring me to a place of restoration because He does it in love. He doesn't do it in hatred. He knows how long to do it. He knows when the restoration takes place. And I tell you this, He does it for the right reasons, the right purposes, with the right results. I don't fear it. I don't fear it anymore. If I go astray, His rod and His staff, they'll lead me, like David said. And you need to go home and see the love of God and see who your God is. A terrible understanding of who God is. Number two is a statement. We said this morning. You might not like this, but it says this, and we saw it this morning. Fear is a gift from Satan. Like that, a gift. You took it. You accepted it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by what? Are you saved through faith? And what does it say about that? It's not a what? Of works. What is it? It is a... Faith is a gift from God. Fear is a gift from Satan. Now, that's not to say, and I'm going to clarify this like I did this morning, our emotions are normal responses, but to choose to go into that is to keep a gift from Satan you don't need to keep. Noah was moved with fear as God spoke to him of things invisible, not yet seen. It says he was moved with fear, prepared an ark. He made the right choice. When Jehoshaphat, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 20, was surrounded by the great multitude, and they came and they said, we're surrounded. It says he was afraid and he set his face to see the Lord. He made the right decision. And in John 6, we saw this morning that when they were afraid in the boat, they had to make a decision. When the Lord said, fear not, it is I, they had to stop and willingly let him in the boat. Not to do that is to accept a gift from Satan that you don't want. And many Christians today are living under fear, and all they've done, listen, God wants to impart faith by His word. Satan wants to impart fear by the world. Remember those two statements. That's what he wants. And when you pick up your newspaper tomorrow and economics, we're going under, and what about my stocks? And you look at, and what's happening over here? And, the government is going to take away my guns. And, the government won't let us play Little League baseball. And, the government's everywhere. And, what is this world coming to? And that fear starts to grip you. You've got to stop and say, that's the world. Satan wants to give me a gift. I don't want it. I'll open my Bible and believe God instead. Too many of us spend too much time, and I say us because I do it too, reading the paper and watching the news instead of believing God. Satan wants the fear to be a gift by the world. God wants faith to be a gift as we focus on his word. Next principle is this, and we've already stated, we need to clarify it before we leave here. Fear is a choice, not an emotion. We choose who we will listen to. Now let me remind you of what the Lord said in John 10 verse 5. He said in essence this, my sheep will not listen to a stranger. Listen, if you're a sheep, don't listen to the voice of a stranger. You listen to the voice of the shepherd. Now, next principle. Fear, some is a natural byproduct of sin. Genesis 3:10. Adam, where are you? He's hiding underneath the old palm tree. Can you imagine that? Where are you right now, Adam? I'm underneath the palm tree because I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Listen, I hid from you because I was afraid. Fear is sometimes just that. Now watch. There are two causes then biblically for a believer who is persistent or is continuing in the spirit of fear. Number one is unbelief. We're listening to the world by Satan and receiving his gift. That's unbelief. Rather than by faith and the word of God and believing it. And number two, we're living in sin. And I tell you this, you as a believer fall into sin as a pattern of life. I don't mean you just sin, you confess it, and you go on. I mean as a pattern of life, an unforgiving spirit. Any of these things we're talking about, or immorality, or some kind of fleshly sin, or sin of the spirit, and you fall into that pattern of life, I will tell you this, you will fear the Lord. Because you know you're disobedient, and you know that fear separates you. And from once when you used to, like Proverbs 2 says, sit on the edge of your seat to listen to the voice of the Lord, you will now, when you hear the voice of the Lord, you'll flee. And so watch it now. When you sit at home the next time, when you know the word's going to be taught somewhere, and instead of saying, I think I'll go and hear the word taught, when you say, I don't think I want to go, you better grab yourself and say, uh-oh, something's separating me. Is there something in my life, unbelief or sin, that is separating me from my God? And the last point is simply this, that the fear of the Lord preempts all other fears. It does away with all other fears, and it sets us free. So it might be that tonight you might need to confess your sin and your rebellion and your lack of love for the Lord and your lack of reverence for the Lord, and you might need to go home and get on your knees and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been living in unbelief, and this fear has had a grip on me, Lord, but I hear your voice. Be not afraid, it is I, and I willingly allow you into this situation. I mean, stop and think about a typical journey. Think about all that Satan, the world, and man can do to you. At best, it's all temporary. That's all. You lose your job just for a season. What an opportunity then to see God provide another one. And everything that they can do to you is not only temporary, but is limited. Do you realize that? It's limited by God's sovereignty. Peter, Satan desires you, but I'm praying for you. And when you're converted, in other words, I pray for you. And when you hit where you're supposed to hit and you've learned your lesson and you're converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. You're going to write 1 and 2 Peter. Really, Lord? That's wonderful. It's limited by the sovereignty of God. So when you come along and you find this, Satan coming along, just remember what the Lord said in 2 Kings, fear not other gods. Don't be preoccupied with other gods. The remedy is 1 Peter 5:8 and 1 John 4:4. Perfect love. It's casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And when tribulation comes and you start to become afraid, just remember how much God loves you. And that tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not to be ashamed. And God will recompense them one day, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Revelation, for the evil to which they did to the people of God one day. For you rest, for them recompense. God will make it right. And when somebody comes along, as we said this morning, and says to you, oh, but the process is painful, and what a cost it is to be a disciple, and you start to become afraid, think about what you'll forfeit by not allowing that. Brethren, it gets back to the basic ABCs of simply this. The greatest thing in the world is to know the Lord. That's a definition of salvation according to John 17:3, to know me, his only true son, Jesus, whom he sent. To know God and his son, that's eternal life. And so that Paul would jump up every morning and say, oh, I'm going to know the Lord, I'm going to know the Lord. He was never afraid. He was in prison with Silas, and what happens? They sing a hymn, oh, God's going to reveal himself today. He gets striped or stoned or left for dead or shipwrecked. Oh boy, we're going to see what the Lord does today. He gets bit by a snake. Oh boy, we're going to see what God does today. And above all these things, Paul says, the persecution of the church or the suffering for the church's sake. Oh boy, I'm going to see what God can do. I tell you, what a great thing it is to have the fear of God cast away and dispel all that other fear. That's why he starts in the very first seven verses with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, we'll pick up Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we'll look at something else. We'll look at one of the fleshly ones. We'll look at one of the ones, whether it's gluttony or immorality or drunkenness, and we'll try to find out why does the book of Proverbs say that's wrong. You know, I tell you, and I'll just close by saying this. I started this series by saying that we really know how to answer the world on why we do things and why certain things are wrong. We don't just look at them in the face and say, this, and ooh, you know, that's wrong. We need to tell them why, biblically, it's wrong. And when somebody comes to you and says, you're a Christian, you say, fear is wrong. Why is fear so bad? You look at them and you say, because it's the opposite of faith. Because faith is confidence in God and fear. And by the way, remember in the book of Revelation, I believe it is around chapter 20 or 21, when it talks about those who are going into the New Jerusalem. It says the believing. But when it says those that are going to the second death, it says what? All the unbelieving and fearful. Because it links unbelief with fearfulness right there in that very verse. To be unbelieving is to end up fearful. And we need to answer, why is divorce wrong? Why is this wrong? Don't get me wrong. It's not an unpardonable sin like some people believe. But why is immorality so wrong? Why is drunkenness so wrong? Why is this so wrong? Why? We need to know scripturally. And I'll tell you the one thing that we do know, and we do know it already, it's this. It's because it attacks us at our area of making decisions for the glory of God and for self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that is not glorifying to God. And right there is an answer. That's all we need, really, but we won't stop there. We'll go on. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege of being here. And Father, although at times it isn't enjoyable because we realize that the Spirit of God is dealing with us and teaching us and instructing us and even revealing areas of our lives that need to be put under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so, our Father, we have dealt with this area of fear, and we must confess that at many times we become fearful and unbelieving. But we would say like one of old, Lord, you know I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your voice and the Spirit teaching our hearts and to have the Word of God as we do. And we pray that as we continue on, our hearts might be receptive to the Word of God, that we might be very teachable and open to your voice and to your teaching. Help us to have confidence in our God. Help us to be awe-inspired and worshipers of how great our God. We sing it sometimes, but we don't believe it. How great is the God we adore. And so, our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to our hearts. Allow that revelation to change us. Help our confidence and faith to grow because it's rooted in a sovereign, supreme, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God who is immutable and never changes. Give us a vision of who you are, and we would give you the honor and glory as we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.